Well, I'm going to continue on with more announcements. If you've been around for some time, if you're new here, you may have caught on already. But if you're not new here, you know that one of our core values is being a missional church. And what that means for us is, how come no one wants to sit in the front rows? Come on, you guys need to move up here. What it means for us is that Sundays are really important. Being at church is really important. But for us, we believe that the biggest impact we're going to make in the kingdom is going to actually happen outside of these walls. And so we intentionally are not a program-driven church. We don't have tons of things that we need to be here on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and things like that. That's intentional because we want to be missional. We want to be out in the world. But there are seasons of a church, and there are times when I believe God's calling us to gather more frequently than a Sunday morning. And so up on the screen is a calendar of a bunch of stuff that is going to be happening the first week of February. And I just want to go through it. It's in your bulletin, but I believe this is a big week for us as a church. And so I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to use any pastoral equity I may have with you to encourage you to come to all these events. There's four events in a five-day period, and I know that's a lot. And the first one is on February 1st. It's going to be a night of worship and prayer. It's going to be on day 20 of the fast, so it's going to be at the end of the fast. Hopefully that means that all of us are feeling a little bit hungrier for God, and we're feeling a little bit closer to God. And I believe that of everything that is on the screen and all the events that are coming up, that this is the one I'm most excited about. I believe God wants to do something significant, and I don't say that unless I really believe it. I believe He wants to do something significant on that night, not only in your life, but also in the life of this church. And so if you can, in any way, make it at 6:30 on Friday, and just we're going to come, we're going to worship, we're going to pray together. Some of it will be corporate prayer. We'll be praying for the community. We'll spend some time praying for ourselves and praying for one another. So simply, it's just show up, come ready to worship and to seek God. So that's going to be on Friday. The third on Sunday is going to be the end of the 21-day fast. Who's looking forward to the end of the fast? Anybody? That's going to be a huge day. We got baptisms that day, and we love to do baptisms around here. If you have not been baptized yet, just wait. I'm going to give you the strongest encouragement I can during the service. I'm going to let the Word of God speak to you, but you really need to sign up today and get baptized. You can sign up on the back of your connection card, but also it's the end of the 21-day fast, and so we're going to have a lot of good food after the service, and today I received news that we've been blessed and that we're going to have Hillbilly Barbecue here at the service on the 21st, so I was looking forward to pizza, but I'm really looking forward to some barbecue. So thank you, Rick and Tess, for blessing us that way. We'll have a bunch of desserts and drinks and stuff. So it's going to be a huge day as we celebrate the end of the fast. And on Monday is United to Make a Difference. Dolores, I see her wearing her United to Make a Difference t-shirt in the back. But if you don't know what that is, we get together with the six other churches in town here. We started it on the 4th of July, and this will be our fourth gathering. And we're united for the purpose of praying for those in this community who are living in addiction. And I'd say we're united to pray for those living in this community who don't know Jesus. And so our next event is on that Monday. It's a prayer gathering, so it's an awesome day for us to come together with the body of Christ, other churches in this community. It's going to be in this room. We're going to have various prayer stations. You'll go around to these prayer stations on your own and have some guided prayer for people in this community living in addiction and living apart from Christ. And then we'll share a meal afterwards, which is a great time for us just to get to meet other people from other churches in South Lebanon. So that's that. And then Tuesdays, as Nona said, we have community nights. If you're newer to the village and you haven't been to one, I encourage you just to come check one out. They're awesome. It's a great way for you to connect with other people. And as I said earlier, Sundays are great. I love Sunday mornings here at the village, but they are not enough. If we really want to go deeper in our relationship with God and with one another, we need to connect more than for an hour on a Sunday morning. So community nights are your opportunity to do that, to really dive into the message. They are laid back. They are non-threatening. So if you don't have something on your schedule on Tuesdays, please come to one. You don't need to come to all of them, but at least come check one out during this cycle. That sound good? All right, four events in 5 days. If you're a part of Celebrate Recovery, you're going to meet on Wednesday too, so you got five events in 6 days. So it's going to be a huge week. So that's what's coming up there. And I mentioned the fast. How's everyone doing? Good? Good? All right. Day number eight, we're getting there. I think the first week of the fast is the hardest physically because you're used to things like if they say you're giving up caffeine, that you probably have had a lot of headaches, or if you're giving up meat, it's just different. Your body doesn't have protein. So physically, the first week is kind of hard. I think the second week is probably the hardest week spiritually because it's kind of, there's no light yet at the end of the tunnel. Next Sunday when we get here, we're just like, one more week, I can do it. But now we got 2 weeks left. We got 14, 13 days left, and it's a week where you're going to be tempted a lot. I believe it's a week where Satan's going to try to tell you things like, you know what, why am I doing this anyway? Just because Pastor Jeff told me to do a fast doesn't mean I have to do a fast. And we have to remember that when Jesus fasted for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. And so no doubt, just be on guard, be ready that you will be tempted this week to break your fast. You're going to be tempted this weekend to modify your fast and say, you know what, maybe it's okay if I add this to it. Believe me, I've been there, I've done that. Those temptations will happen this week. But remember that the Spirit of God is in you. That's what this series is all about. And he can help you overcome any of those temptations you have. So let's pray and dive into presence. Father, we just thank you for the gathering here. God, I thank you for all the things that are coming in the next few weeks. I ask that your blessings would be upon them, God. I ask that you would clear our schedules to help us engage with you, God, and to seek after you, God. And I just lift up today, Father, as I speak, may it not be my words, but may I speak and preach like the Apostle Paul said, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, God. May the power of this message come from your word and your scripture, God. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive that word, God. I ask that you would help us to become more acquainted with the great news that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, lives in all those who believe. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, last week we kicked off the Presence series, and we had one big idea that you were supposed to leave with. And I'll tell you what it is, and you'll know if you got it right. But the big idea of last week was simply that the Holy Spirit is not some type of impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not a synonym for God's power. But the big idea from last week is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is not just any ordinary person, but he's part of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is God. So when I stand up here teaching and talking about the Holy Spirit, what we should have in our minds is we should have the idea and the concept of a person, but more than that, we should have the idea of God. The Holy Spirit's a person, the Holy Spirit's God. I hope that you left here at least challenged by that notion, and you spent some time during the week kind of contemplating that. And as we dive into week two, I think I'm going to continue on the same path of just laying a great foundation of where we're going. And my temptation when it comes to teaching on the Holy Spirit is to bypass some of the truths of who the Holy Spirit is and just to dive into what I call the good stuff. And some of you may be saying, when is he going to get to the good stuff? You know, the power of God in our lives. I think that's really good stuff. The gifts of the Spirit to live life, to do ministry, I call that the good stuff. And we're going to get there, but we're not getting there yet this week because the foundation needs to be a little bit stronger. And I received some great feedback from you last week from people that are new to church and from people that have been in church their whole life saying, thank you so much for just the simple truth about the Holy Spirit. And so in that vein, we're going to continue on. And really what I want to do for us today, my hope is that when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, what I want you to see today, first and foremost, is that God had a plan for his Spirit, that the Spirit of God has been involved ever since creation, but that you and I live in a unique time. We really do. We live in a time on the other side of the cross of Christ where it's unique to the church and it's unique to the world, and we have this different relationship with the Holy Spirit, but it was God's plan all along. It was God's plan all along. So I want to do a walkthrough of Scripture from Genesis chapter 1 all the way up to Pentecost. We're going to end at Pentecost. We're going to say, how does that impact us? So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sometimes finding books of the Bible quickly, but Genesis I can handle. It's the first book in the Bible, and I'm going to be asking you to look at a lot of scriptures today, and about two-thirds way into my talk, I'm going to have you look up about 10 of them, but they're in order, so it's easy, but this is my way, too, of just helping you get acquainted with reading through the scriptures a little bit. So if you don't have a Bible, as a reminder, we have free ones outside on the info desk, the same ones that I use. You're welcome to pick one up at any time, but if you made your way to Genesis, let's look at verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. First sentence of the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is involved in the creation of this world. When God decided to create this world, it was formless, it was empty, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the world. Even before man was created, before Adam and Eve, the Spirit of God was hovering over the world, which should not surprise us if we remember what we talked about last week. If the Holy Spirit is the eternal God who always was and who always will be, it comes to no surprise that he was here even before we were. So at the beginning of creation, we see the Holy Spirit involved. And as we go through the Old Testament, this is what we're going to see. We're going to look at some examples of people in the Old Testament, but this is how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. What we will see is that the Holy Spirit came on particular people for particular tasks for a particular period of time. I can't say that fast, but I'll say it slow one more time. And this is our fill in the blanks on the back of your bulletin. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we see him coming on particular people for particular tasks for a particular period of time. I want to give you three examples of where we see this. The first is talking about Gideon. Anybody familiar with the story of Gideon? If you went to Sunday school, you're probably familiar with who Gideon was, but Gideon was a leader. He was an aspiring leader, I'll call him. And he was a leader at one time. He lacked a lot of courage. He lacked a lot of boldness. He was a leader kind of who was a reluctant leader who lived in fear. And he was being called out to take battle with another army. And he had an encounter with God. And if you look at Judges chapter 6, verse 34, this one will be on your screen. We see something significant happen in Gideon's life. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him." The Spirit of God wasn't with Gideon. Then in Judges chapter 6, it says the Spirit of God came on him. And from this point forward, this is the fun story about Gideon. All this happened after the Spirit of God came on him. What God did with Gideon had a large army, and God said, "That's too many people. You pare it down." And God pared it down to 300 people. And he said, "All right, now you go take on that army that has tens of thousands of people." And Gideon's like, "You got to be kidding me." But he found the courage. Why? Because the Spirit of God was on him. And Gideon led 300 people, and he defeated a whole army with 300 people. This happened because the Spirit of God came on him. Then we see Samson. I like Samson. I'm going to read Judges chapter 15, verses 13 through 15 to you. Samson was captured by some people, and this is kind of the ensuing encounter. "Agreed," they answered, and they're talking to Samson. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and he struck down 1,000 men. Come on, now, who wouldn't want to be Samson? My goodness. Samson was caught, he was bound up, and then the scripture says what happened? The Spirit of God came on him powerfully. What happened? God gave Samson this supernatural strength that he needed. He broke free and he killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. He couldn't have done that, but what happened? The Spirit of God came on him. Again, it's particular people for particular tasks for a particular period of time. Later it says the Spirit of God left Samson. And then finally, Zechariah, 2 Chronicles 24:20. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, son of Jehoiada, the priest. He stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you." It says the Spirit of God came on Zechariah. Why did the Spirit of God come on Zechariah? For him to proclaim God's words. We see the prophets in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came on them so they could speak the message, speak the words of God. And we see this pattern throughout the whole Old Testament. Not everybody had the Spirit on them, but some people God chose to put His Spirit on them because they needed strength, they needed leadership, they needed a proclamation of God's Word, they needed wisdom. He put the Spirit on people for artistry. He put the Spirit on different people for different times. The Spirit was on Moses, the Spirit was on David, but it wasn't on everybody. It was only on whom God chose for certain periods of time for particular tasks. You see this pattern, you go through the Old Testament, but then you get to the prophets. And the prophets Joel and Ezekiel tell us that, you know, one day things will be different. This is how the Holy Spirit's been working. He's there since creation. He's coming on different people. And then we see the prophets. The prophets are people who are speaking the words of God. God gives them a message, and they speak it as though God is speaking to them. Listen to what Joel and Ezekiel say. They're telling us that one day this is going to change. As cool as it is to see the Spirit of God come on certain people at certain times, it's going to change. And Joel says this, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Joel's talking about the period of time between where they are, where he is, where the Israelites are right now, and the second coming of Jesus. He says, "And afterwards, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." This is new news. Up to this time, the Spirit only came on certain people at certain times. But Joel's saying, "I will pour my Spirit." This is God speaking through Joel. "I will pour my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit on those days." This is going to be, he's talking about the day that things will be different. The Spirit will come on all people. We'll later talk about what he means by all people. But then Ezekiel, this is about 580 BC. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says. God is saying this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." Not on you, but in you. "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." This is significant in the life of creation, the life of how, what God's plan for the Holy Spirit was for you and I as we sit here today. This is God speaking through the prophets and saying, "It's been good, but it's going to get better." And I think sometimes when we think about these Old Testament saints, I don't know if you're guilty of this like me, but we look at people like the likes of Moses, and we think of like, man, I can't wait to meet Moses one day. I can't wait to meet Moses and ask him, what was it like to go up the mountain and to receive the Ten Commandments and to have this meeting with God? And you know what I think Moses is going to say to us? You tell me, what was it like to have the living God inside of you 24/7? What was it like to have the law written on your heart? We think of David. Oh, David, you were such a great leader. How did you do that? Tell me, what was it like to have the Spirit of God on you to lead? And David's going to look at us and say, are you kidding me? You tell me, what was it like to have the living God in you all the time? What was it like to have the spiritual gift of leadership? What was it like to have the spiritual gift of teaching in your life all the time? So as good as things were and as cool as things were when you see Samson doing those amazing things because the Spirit of God came on him, it's only going to get better from there. That's what the prophets are telling us, that one day it's going to get better. The Spirit of God is going to be in us and we're going to receive new hearts. Now let's see this happen. Let's see this happening. If you got a Bible, turn to Luke. These will not be on your screen, so you're either going to have to follow along, you're going to have to listen to me and what the Scripture says. But Joel was 800 B.C. The prophecy of Ezekiel was 580 B.C. But for 800 years, for 600 years, things did not change. They spoke these words that one day they will change, but things were still the same. The Spirit continued to come on particular people for particular tasks for a particular period of time. But when Jesus came on the scene, things were different. And this is your next blank. As Jesus comes on the scene, we see the promise of the indwelling Spirit unfolding. When the Son of God came into this world, it marked the change. It marked the beginning of the fulfillment of these prophecies about the Holy Spirit. And I want to show that to you through the scriptures. And this gets me excited. It really does. And actually, this helps me a lot in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're, all we're thinking is the Holy Spirit is something new, or he just kind of just pops up in our lives, and he kind of does. I don't know. I have a hard time relating to him. But when I see that it's been God's plan all along, and that there's been this ever-increasing presence of the Holy Spirit in this world, I don't know. What it does for me, I guess, and why I'm going through this exercise in some ways, because one, it's probably new to almost all of you. That's one reason I'm doing it. But two, it just helps me show that God had a plan. It helps remove some of the fears maybe I have and some of the doubts I have about the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world. Because you hear about all these crazy things the Holy Spirit does, and those are the things that catch us off guard. And later on, I'm going to tell you about, you got the power of the living God inside of you. It's been God's plan all along. Step by step by step, scriptures testify that this has been God's plan for you all along. So if you got a Bible, Luke chapter 1. Jesus comes on the scene, or he's about to come on the scene. The activity of the Holy Spirit is increasing in this world. I'm going to start with John the Baptist. This is Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father. He has an encounter with an angel. And this is what the angel says to Zechariah about John the Baptist. It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born." Go over to verse 34, chapter 1. This is talking Mary, the mother of Jesus, talking to an angel. She says, "How will this be?" Mary asks. The angel, he says, "How will this be?" Mary asks the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So we see John the Baptist is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming on Mary, mother of Jesus. Then we have Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Verse 41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Something's going on here. John the Baptist is filled with Spirit. Mary, the Spirit came on her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to verse 67. We're still in chapter 1. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, Zechariah was being filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. The Holy Spirit was starting to work a little bit differently when Jesus came on the scene. Go ahead and flip over to chapter 3. We're still in Luke. And this is where John the Baptist says he's going to attach this outpouring of the indwelling Spirit to Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 15. "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah." I'm talking about John the Baptist. "John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" We're getting there. We're getting there. The Spirit of God is on John the Baptist, on his mom, on his dad, on Mary. John the Baptist is testifying to the world that the Holy Spirit will come on us from Jesus Christ. Verse 21 gives us an idea of how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are connected. It says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too." I'm going to stop there for just a second because I promised to talk to you about baptism. You know, I don't know how many people sit here right now and you're a follower of Christ. Through repentance and faith in Christ, you are a new creation. You're a follower of Christ. And you have not yet been baptized for whatever reason. I don't know what they are. I could speculate on what some of the reasons are. But listen to this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. I just say to you, if there's something in your heart that has to do with pride, maybe the reason you're not getting baptized, like, you know, why do I need to get baptized? I mean, I know I'm a believer. Jesus humbled himself. He's the sinless God, Son of God. He had no need to be baptized. But yet he humbled himself and he was baptized. If you are a follower of Christ and you not have been baptized, you need to sign up today to get baptized on the 3rd. What you're going to be hearing from me really over the next 3 weeks probably will be, I'll be talking about a lot of the ways we resist the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Scripture talks about how we resist them. He's trying to move us this way, but we resist them. I can say with 100% confidence, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is trying to push you towards baptism because it's consistent with what the scriptures teach us about baptisms. What I have to say to you, if you have not been baptized yet, stop resisting the Holy Spirit and get baptized, okay? Sign up today on the back of your connection card. When the people were being baptized, and I got to say it because I'm saying it because I love you. I have no other reason to encourage you to get baptized than it's so good for you. If you haven't been baptized, you are going to be set free in a way you don't understand because you're taking a step of obedience. You're not resisting the Holy Spirit. Please get baptized. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and he was praying. As he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So we see the Holy Spirit falling on the person of Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit was not just on Jesus. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, and that's where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And I love this. At the end of them, he was hungry. Well, no kidding. I'm not sure why that's in there. I haven't learned that yet. But the Spirit is up to something. He's filling people like he had never filled them before. He has filled Jesus Christ. But we're not there yet. The prophecies of Joel and Ezekiel, the promise of the Spirit for all people, the promise of a new heart has not yet been fulfilled. Flip over to John chapter 7, verse 37. John the writer of this gospel, and Jesus tell us why it hasn't been quite yet fulfilled. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then John tells us what this meant. He says, by this he meant that the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Who's going to receive the Spirit of God? Those who believed in Jesus. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given to all people who believe, since Jesus has not yet been glorified. So what John is telling us is we're almost there. We're almost there, but we're not there yet. Jesus has not yet been glorified. And what he means by that, Jesus is glorified through his death on the cross, through his victorious resurrection, and ultimately Jesus is glorified where he ascended back to the right hand of the Father, proving to the whole world that he was the eternal Son of God. We're close, but we're not there yet. Go to Acts chapter 1. These are the words of the resurrected Jesus as he spent time with the disciples. On one occasion, while they were eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's telling the disciples, in a few days, just hang in there. A few more days and you will be filled. You will be baptized. You will be empowered. You will be anointed. You can use your own word that you're comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Go over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the day of Pentecost has come. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the day that Joel and Ezekiel prophesied about. This is the day that changed the life of the church. This is the day that will change your life forever. Outside of the good news that we have salvation through the death, the life, and the resurrection of Christ, I have no greater news to share with you as your pastor that the day of Pentecost has come and the Holy Spirit lives in you. That is incredible news, and that's why we're doing 8-week series on it. Now, some of the people there, they saw what was going on. So this is the picture. You have hundreds of people, thousands of people. The Spirit of God fell on them. They began to speak in tongues. What that means is they began to speak in unlearned languages, as if I were up here speaking in Mandarin or Indian. I don't know those. But if the Spirit of God enabled me to speak in a language I was unknown with, that's what speaking in tongues with. So this was going on, and the Spirit looked like to be tongues of fire resting on people. And some people were confused, or some people didn't want to see that this was the prophecy being fulfilled. Verse 13 says, some, however, made fun of them and said, they have drank too much wine. So they didn't know what was going on. People were speaking in different languages. And the only explanation some people could come up with is they must have been drunk. They must have been drunk. But Peter clarifies it for us. This is not what was going on. Verse 15, this is Peter. He says, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Now, that's not good evidence, if you ask me. And I could probably ask some of the CR folks here. But just because it's 9 in the morning doesn't mean that you can't be drunk. But Peter used that as proof. But he goes on to say, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That should sound familiar, because that's the prophecy we just read from Joel. It has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. One more verse from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Who's it fulfilled for? Because Peter went on speaking to people, and they still didn't know what to make of it. But they knew God was up to something. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, you, your children, and for all far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You see what's going on here. Have you ever wondered, you know, the Spirit of God and who is he and why is he here and why do people make claims that he lives within me? It's because it's been part of God's plan all along. From the day of creation until we sit here now, God has had this plan. And that's what Peter's talking about. For all who repent and put their faith in Christ, the promise is for you that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will live in you. When does that happen? The moment that we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. That's what the Scriptures tell us, but let me tell you kind of why that is and why that makes sense. Before Jesus, what are we? Our sins are with us. We're marred by our sins. We repent, we turn to Christ, we put our faith in him, not in ourselves. We put our faith only in him. For the forgiveness of our sins, what does the Scripture say? It says we are cleansed of all our unrighteousness, that he takes all our sins away from us. We're now a vessel that is appropriate for the Holy Spirit to be in. So in that moment when we say yes to Christ, our sins are cleansed from us, and at the same moment, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, comes to live within us. And Jesus called this being born again. How do you guys like that term, being born again? I know it can be a term that has a lot of negative connotations to it, but it's a beautiful picture of what really happens to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this idea and this concept of born again, the thing is most people don't realize is Jesus coined the phrase. Jesus coined the phrase born again. It's not some guy who lives on a farm and put it on the side of his barn. He's not the one who coined the phrase. Jesus coined the phrase. Jesus used the phrase born again. That's how he is trying to describe to us what it's like to be dead and without the Spirit of God and to be alive with the Spirit of God in us. He says, you are born again. Listen to the encounter he had with Nicodemus. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. This is great. Isn't scripture funny sometimes? How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb and to be born. So this is crazy. I mean, you got to picture this sometimes because it just helps. You got to smile about these things. So Jesus, the Son of God, hanging out with a guy named Nicodemus, saying, hey, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, what do you mean? I can't climb into my mother's womb a second time and be born. And say, that, you're crazy, Jesus. That's nuts. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh give birth to flesh, means we're all born a natural birth through our mother. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. No one enters the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How are we born again? It's because we've received the Spirit of God through our repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so, believe it or not, if you're a Christian, you're a born-again Christian. You cannot be a Christian without being a born-again Christian. It's impossible. If you call yourself a Christian, but you're not born again, it's just some intellectual thing you have about the person of Jesus Christ. You have not yet been indwelled with the presence of God, because when we're indwelled with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, we're born again. What does that mean? It means that as I stand here, I'm not just Jeff Sharp, son of Neil and Carol Sharp, but I'm now born into the family of God. I am Jeff Sharp, child of the living God. Son of the living God, not in the sense that Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is my brother now. I've been born again. I am new. I am a new creation, as the scriptures tell us. Romans chapter 8 says, if this is true about us, then the Holy Spirit within us testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. So as you sit here right now, as I give you this teaching, as you receive it, you should be a witness in your spirit. When he says our spirit, you know, our soul, that's different from the Holy Spirit. There should be a witness from the Holy Spirit in you right now that you are a child of God, that you are forgiven, that you're living under the grace of Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit testifies with our spirit that that is true. And that's a major work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He testifies, he confirms in us day by day, moment in moment, that we're forgiven, and that we're a child of God. Do you have that testimony in you? Do you have that witness in you? If you do, I say amen. Isn't it great? Isn't it great to be indwelled with the presence of God, to have that assurance that you're a child of God? And when the Spirit of God comes to live within you, things change. Things become different. I remember when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And I didn't know all this. And a lot of you are like, I didn't know all this. When you don't know it, you don't know this is what happens when you give your life to Christ. When I gave my life to Christ, I didn't know this. But after I gave my life to Jesus and I was cleansed and the Spirit of God came to live within me, I left the church bawling like a little baby, bawling my eyes out. I didn't know why I was crying. Now I do, because the Spirit of God was within me. When the Spirit of God is in you, you know it. You know it. Why? He gives us a new heart. That's what Ezekiel says. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new way of looking at God. I will give you a new way of looking at other people. I will give you a new capacity to love God. I will give you a new capacity to love people. That's what the Spirit of God does when an initial indwelling comes into us. Do you resonate with that? If you don't resonate with that, It could be for a couple of reasons. You may not have the Spirit of God in you. You may not yet have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And maybe because this is such a new teaching to you. And I get that. You may just have given your life to Christ a few months ago, and this is like brand new, and it's blowing your mind. And so you're trying to put, and that may be a reason why. So I'm not saying if you don't have it, but I'm saying test it. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And when that happens, we're given a new heart, our life changes. Our whole outlook on life changes. And I can tell you my story and what that looked like in my life, but it is really important, and I hope to do it more and more, is that you hear that from other people. And so I'm going to invite Bob to come up. And you know that you have made it when you only have to refer to someone by their first name, like Cher and Bieber, that's his last name. But this is Bob. And Bob, when I heard Bob's testimony a couple times, and every time I've heard, you can come on up, Bob. When I've heard Bob's testimony, you know, Bob's one of the leaders in Celebrate Recovery, and you'll hear his story, and you'll hear what I hear, I believe. And when I hear Bob's story, I don't hear a man who was once a drunk and now he's not a drunk, and that's true about Bob. But every time I've heard Bob's story, what I hear and what I see is the Spirit of God in this man's heart, and he's been changed forever. And he's got a new outlook on life, and he's got a new outlook on people. So let's go ahead and listen to Bob's story.
This story isn't so much my story. This is God's story, what he did for me. I wrote this out, so I'm going to read it to you. Good morning. For me, it is a great morning because I get to brag about God, my Father in heaven, his Son, my Savior and Lord, and the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell in me. Of course, as Dizzy Dean, a major league pitcher from my dad's generation, said, if what you can say can be backed up by actions, it's not really bragging, just stating the obvious fact. I was born into a family of 5 girls and 8 boys. Mom and Dad were Christians, good old Roman Catholics, who believed in God first, church second, and family, which was blessed to have both of the major governing forces in our lives. My dad was a layer down of the law, right and wrong. Mom was more of a spiritual being. She also believed completely in the law, but she wasn't satisfied stopping there and wanted more. Saw in Jesus not just a Savior who took away our sins, but a loving, patient teacher who took the time not only to explain, but to live out with his own life and death examples of how we should live ourselves. Growing up on a farm and seeing nature, from the spring planting to the fall harvest, the birth of pigs and cows, I felt in tune with nature. And God seemed to have put everything in a good natural order. They happen as they should, when they should, except me and my brothers. We just decided for some reason to be different. They grew up and moved on. I, for some reason, just couldn't live life on life's terms. Like James Dean in the movie Rebel Without a Cause, I was Bobby Motes, rebel without a clue. I have never figured out why I was so insistent on being different, even when it cost me so dearly. Looking back now, I see that Satan had his dirty little hands in it. Whenever the devil can come between you and those who love you, he will, in whatever way he can. Rebellious attitudes are easy to manipulate and sway us into thinking ideas in our head are our own. It often takes years. In my case, decades, to finally see the lie. I started drinking as a teenager, like a young boy needed help to act foolish and get himself in trouble. I would like to say here that drinking caused all my problems in life, but that would be a lie. Drinking was an excuse I used to get away with doing what I knew deep down in my heart was wrong. When I turned 18 and could legally drink, I thought of all the other things that would come with it. I was, I thought, in heaven. We got caught painting the school, kicked off the wrestling team, put in jail, spent 40 hours working at the school, license held by the school for 3 months. Funny, I didn't see that coming. It slowed me down a little, but not for long. I graduated, was drafted by the Army. After basic training, advanced infantry training, and jump school, they sent us to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I got a call from home. My sister had died. She committed suicide. The first time death really hit home. I was shocked, angry, felt cheated. Standing at the graveside, everyone praying, I felt like cussing out God. I hated him for letting this happen. I couldn't talk to anyone about it. They just didn't understand. I then finished the Army, came home, and tried to get on with life. I put God on a shelf. I knew there would be consequences for this, but I just didn't care, or at least not enough to do anything about it. I kept living life on my way, making excuses, using the world as an excuse. Everyone else does it. Once again, I see Satan using my fear and anger this time to separate me from those that love me. I said earlier in my case, it took decades to see the lie. Let's move ahead in my life several decades. 2 failed marriages, 7 DUIs. So many car wrecks, lost jobs, I can't even count them. Both oldest and youngest brother dying of cancer. I tried to blame others, blame God, and of course I blamed me. I had at this time learned to hate with such fierce, all-consuming emotion, I had a hard time breathing. I literally get so worked up, I had to gasp for air. My fist clenched in rage, my fingernails would cause my palms to bleed. I no longer spoke like a man, but raged like a caged wild animal. All reason or any that I once had left me. I hated people I didn't even know. I would go to the bar and grunt from the bar stool, and they'd bring me a beer and hurry away. If it were possible, I would have hurried away with them. I couldn't stand around, be around me any more than they could. I had finally reached the end. In Dayton at a VA hospital, I went into an alcohol treatment center. They were going to throw me out. And I was praying, God, please help me. Change me somehow, some way. Don't let me leave here as I am. Let me die or show me how to live. They came out of the office and gave me a second chance. The second week there, I went to a church on the grounds, but it was locked up. I thought even God's had enough of me. I found out later that it was being repaired and it would be open the next Sunday, Palm Sunday. I went early. I was there by myself. There was a statue of Jesus in the garden. I began weeping. If you're in a church with a couple of dozen vets, weeping uncontrollably, the idea of what the world, rest of the world, thinks doesn't really matter much anymore. The preacher's sermon I don't remember. When he asked if anyone wanted to give their lives to Christ to come forward, I tried but couldn't get out of the pew. Finally, seeing that I was helpless and could not make it, I said, okay, God, if me crying myself to death here serves your purpose, so be it. If, however, you want me to come forward, you have to help me. A man touched me on the shoulder and said, if you want to go to the altar, I'll walk up there with you. I desperately grasped his arm and said thank you to both man and God. The greatest moments of my life are those in which I am incapable of doing something. For it is then that I partner with God. He gives. I accept. He leads. I follow. He calls, I answer. I got baptized twice as an adult. After getting out of the clinic and joining AA, stopping drinking, I looked around and started my life back again. I was going to church on Sundays and decided to get baptized. I wasn't sure what it was all about, but I'd try it. Later on, my wife Joanne was going to Curver's Crossing, invited me to come see her get baptized. Paul was preaching later that year and was talking about ordinary people leading extraordinary lives. One Sunday with snow on the ground, cold, band singing, "Come Be the Fire Inside of Me." Paul was talking about that little black box inside of us that holds us back. But I thought, I'm not going to be like some people and get baptized a dozen times. But the pull was so strong, I asked God, what should I do? And felt my feet moving me down the aisle. Once again, not on my own, but with His help, I overcame something inside of me. I'm not sure what it was, but it's gone. In a few years since, I've attended Rapha classes with Brother Larry, went to Guatemala on a mission trip, run a half marathon, all because of this Holy Spirit that tells me I can. Tells me I'm loved and that I can love. There's a hole in the wall back there over top of the door by the kitchen where the air conditioning pipe goes in. This old man with a hammer sitting on a stepladder did that, but I wasn't alone, which is probably why I was singing and a few times even dancing on the ladder while I did it. Sometimes the impossible is just our human way of looking at things. If you never cry tears of joy at the mere thought of life and how beautiful it is, especially when we have each other to share it with, I'll pray for you. Because all God's children deserve to be overwhelmed by His love. Thank you.
You don't go from being somebody who was angry and raging and making themselves bleed because of the clenching their fists, and you don't go from someone who hated God and hated the world and hated everyone who lived in it to somebody who weeps and cries and prays for you who don't know the love of God without the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what He does in our lives. That initial indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us this new heart. That's why Scripture says we're not the same anymore. We're a new creation. We're different. And then what I want you to see today is to have this mindset that if you are in Christ and the Spirit of God is within you, you are different. You need to stop looking at yourself just as a physical being, but you are a spiritual being. There's a different dimension to you now because the Spirit of God is in you. And God wants you to know the fullness of that experience in your life. And it's so foundational that we get this now and believe it before we dive into these wonderful things and these gifts and the power of the Spirit. If we're not first ready to accept this indwelling presence and this God trying to give us a new heart and God trying to transform us into the likeness of Christ where we're going next week, those things don't matter. What Bob testifies about being able to love God and love people in a new and profound way because of the Spirit's presence is first and foremost to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the reason I went through this long exercise today, and hopefully it didn't feel that long, but it was a long exercise on this movement of the Holy Spirit, because don't be caught off guard. Don't be caught off guard that the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God is trying to do this work in you and give you this new heart and to experience it, because it's been a part of God's plan all along for you. Don't be surprised by the presence of the Spirit in your life. Expect the Spirit of God in you to manifest Himself in a strong and significant way. God, who created the world, lives in you if you're a follower of Christ. Bob said his greatest hope is that everyone here would feel the love of God, experience the love of God. That comes in us and on us when we begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, for whatever reason it is, maybe some of us, I believe, right now are just still angry at God for things that are going on in our life. They're not going the right way. And we're still mad at God for events in our life that have happened. And we're blaming God for those things. And those things are preventing us from surrendering our life to Jesus Christ and being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Don't let those stop you. Don't let those stop you. Remember what God is calling us to. New people. The Spirit of God, get this. I'll leave it at this. The Spirit of God comes in you, not just to make you a better person. He doesn't. He'll work on that, and that's next week. The initial work of the Holy Spirit in you is to make you a new person. Because you were messed up like I was. You were a pile of junk like I was. Your sin was despicable to God like mine was. God's not trying to make you better. God's trying to make you new through the indwelling presence of the Spirit. Bob is a new creation. Did you hear that? I love it. He's new. He's a new man. Bob, what would it be like if you never gave your life to Christ and never had the Spirit? Would you be alive today? I would hope not. And I would hate to see the type of person you are if that is true. That's what he wants to do in our lives. And Ben, if you can make your way back up, let's just pray right now and ask the Spirit of God to move. Father, I thank you for the great promise of Joel and Ezekiel being fulfilled. God, I thank you that your Spirit is no longer withheld from anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. God, that you willingly pour your Spirit into us to make us new, to give us strength, to empower us, to gift us, to give us joy and peace and experience your love. God, I thank you that we live on the side of the cross. God, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus called it. And I'm just not going to make this long, but if there's anyone in this room and the Spirit of God is not witnessing with your spirit that you are a new creation, that you're a child of God, I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. So simply, if you're sitting here right now and you know that you have yet repented of your sin and placed all of your faith, I'm not talking about some of it, I'm talking about all of your faith for the forgiveness of your sins in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to begin a relationship with him, be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, would you please raise your hand? Anyone who wants to take that step of faith today. If you want to leave the Village Community Church today as a new person, as a new creation, you can do that. But you have to turn from your sin and you have to have your faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone wants to take that step, raise your hand. Well, Father, I pray for anyone in this room who is not there yet. God, I pray that your Spirit would visit them, not only today, but in the coming days and weeks and months, God, revealing to them the love that you have for them, God, the invitation that you're making to them to begin a new life in Christ, God. And I pray for everyone in this room who is indwelled with the Holy Spirit, God, that we would tangibly experience him, feel his presence, God, that we would outwardly be able to identify signs in our life where we have been given a new heart, a new outlook on how we view you, how we view others, God. I pray that you would allow us to become extremely comfortable with the truth and the good news that the Spirit of God lives within us and that we are not the same, that we're new creations. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.